Exodus chapter 34. I want to talk to you this morning on the doctrine of intercessory prayer. I've been bringing some various perspectives the last few weeks to increase our knowledge in certain areas. And this morning I've chosen the area of intercessory prayer. I feel that the Lord quickened this to my mind to bring it. It isn't something that I just looked over and decided this would be best. I felt that it was quickened to me. Intercessory prayer is one of the major doctrines of the Bible. It is a basic doctrine, yet it is a very fundamental part of the Christian's life. It is a very important doctrine in God. Christ is our great example, and He is our great intercessor. And we, too, are called to be intercessors, for we are to carry on Christ's earthly work. We are called on to carry on His earthly work, not His heavenly work, but His earthly work is to be carried on by the saints, by the believers. Greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father, therefore you will do it. If I didn't go to my Father, I wouldn't need you to do it, but you are my hands and you're an extension of my feet. God's plan through intercessory prayer is to keep us as one. It's to keep us working together. It's to show us His heart. That His heart is to help His people, and as we intercede for them and get into, as you intercede and get interested in them, vitally interested, and then you can see God's heart because He puts His heart in you, and you begin to feel the pangs and the sorrows and the pains and the loneliness, and you begin to feel the horror of judgment to the lost. God's plan for intercessory prayer is to give a revelation of His one body, to show us that we are one, and each one are contributing towards that unity, towards that oneness, to reveal in us our weaknesses without each other, that we are interdependent, that a threefold cord cannot easily be broken, that we need each other in the work against the devil. For each one of us do not have all the gifts and all the knowledge of God. He uses intercessory prayer to help us when we are too low ourselves to pray for ourselves. When we get down till we can't even touch bottom, we can't seem to pray, we need help, God uses intercessory prayer to help us. Now the question is, and poses itself, how does intercessory prayer make sense? In other words, why does one person praying for another work for another person? Why does one person praying for somebody else cause effect over here in somebody else's life? And the answer lies in the fact that all of God's sons are important to Him. So if one is worried or concerned about himself, God cares, because God is concerned about His concern about Himself. And because God is interested in every one of His sons, if He is concerned about somebody else, God is concerned about His concern about somebody else. Because God is concerned about His concerns, whether concerns for Himself or concerns for others, they are His concerns, and it works because God is concerned where there is a concern. Now, a mechanical praying where there's no concern doesn't have the same work. That is not intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is where you put your heart where your mouth is. You're involved. Your heart, your spirit is troubled. You're going on behalf of the other person, and you're praying because prayers are not from the throat. Prayers, real prayers, are prayers and supplications that come right from the heart. The physical body is made so that one member comes to the rescue of another member. See, that's the way it does. I've lifted heavy sack like this. I want to get up in this pile about that high. I'm going to lift it, and it's pretty heavy. Now, I could bend forward like that. That's pretty hard for the back. I might lift it like this, use my leg to scoop it up on top of the pile. And that's one member That's a hanagoshi in judo. That's one member coming to the rescue of another member to help it because it can't quite get the power to do it by itself. And you use, if you examine your body, you'll find out all the time various members are coming in to help the other member. You're going to lift something up. What do you lift it with? With your hands. Your back comes in to reach down to get it. That's going to hurt the back. And so the legs come in to bend, so you won't have to bend the back so far. We are the body of Christ. And our members come to help one another. And one of the best helps is to pray, to evoke God's help, because God's got power over and above what man has. In fact, the body is even made so that you get what we call sympathy pains. And the scripture says in the spiritual body, if one member weeps, all the other members weep too. And if one rejoices, the others rejoice. And in the body, sometimes you get excited, you know, your toes, the upper part of your foot will contract, and your calf muscles, your legs, all the various parts of your body contract, your hands will clap, your mouth will come up. All various parts are all glad, see, all expressing the gladness that you feel in your soul. And if you get a sore foot, well, what's your face all screwed about because your foot's sore? How come your body's all tipped over that way? Isn't your back, is it? Your foot, see? But the various members are affected when one member is affected. And it's true spiritually when you are really integrated. But if every man feels an island to himself and independent, and that's your tough luck, buddy. It doesn't hurt me. So what else is new? Then the body is not cooperating in that. It doesn't feel the pain. Neither does it feel the rejoicing. See, but when you get born again and feel the Holy Ghost, do you notice something different happened to you than the church you were in before you were born again and feel the Holy Ghost? You find out in the Holy Ghost church, when somebody gets up and gives their life to Jesus, was healed, everybody, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and everybody's happy and they're rejoicing, and you hear a great wave of excitement go through the congregation. That's because there's a oneness in the spirit they didn't have before. Before, somebody got up and would say, tell some good fortune happened to them, and nobody else, you never heard a thing. But now they're feeling one body. God is, by His Spirit, molding us into one body. So we feel, and the person gets up, and he's got problems, and they weep, and this, and you know what? Tears are coming to somebody's face downhill. I've had more than a few tears come to my eyes when somebody had tears uphill, and so have you, a lot of you. You're touched by it. You feel it, you see. And intercessory prayer is one of the tools that God uses to integrate us and cause us to recognize the importance of being one. And so sometimes you'll get pain in a different part of the body than the problem is. And those sympathy pains oftentimes it's called. Other parts of the body will pain because that's paining. Now, in the natural, we intercede for man to other men of authority all the time. In the government, and if a man can intercede with men of authority, two men of authority for somebody, why can't we intercede to God of all authority for somebody else? We intercede legislatures and interested bodies of people. A woman is divorced and she has children and the husband runs off and he's the breadwinner and so she's stuck without money and so people intercede on her behalf. This divorced woman we feel we ought to introduce a bill so there's some alimony so he can take care of the children and give her some money to help her because he walked off and left her and she's destitute and she's got four kids and she can't work and this girl's been raped, and we think that, you know, she didn't, and she needs a home, she needs to be taken care of, she's got maybe an unwed child, and she's an unwed woman with a child, and she needs the help. This person's a draft dodger. Certain people feel that maybe you should go to the rescue of that person, don't let them run forever. Another person says, well, these are veterans, they fought in the war, they should deserve some credit, we are going to intercede and go on their behalf, and can we give them some money, can we help them some way? These people are poor, can we help them? I hate to see them down there. I'm going on their behalf. I got plenty of money, but they're poor. They don't have enough housing. They don't have enough clothing. They've got troubles. It's wintertime. They don't have enough, can't pay for fuel. They're underprivileged. These people are in prison. These people are unjustly treated. You know, there's people all the time going on behalf of other people, interceding to men of authority. Well, if we can go to men of authority, we ought to be able to go to God of authority. And that ought to make sense. Now, why does the governor and the president and others of authority, why do they heal these people? Because they care about justice. Well, so does God. Yeah, but you say, but God knows. Men have to go because they don't know, but God knows. So I'll tell you something. A governor of a state or a president of a state, he knows he got these problems in the country. I mean, he doesn't know every precise detail and who's Mrs. Smith down there on 34th Street, but he knows they got these problems. But the president, he knows in general, but when the people are concerned, he not only becomes concerned about the hurt, he becomes concerned about the concerned about the hurt. And because the concern gets big, he decides to start doing something, and they begin to do something because people are concerned. And God is just doing something when people are concerned. There have been a lot of intercession by men, and we see examples in the scriptures. For example, Reuben and Judah, and also Pharaoh's chief baker interceded for Joseph. Jonathan interceded for David. Abigail interceded for Nabal, her husband. Joab, David's general, interceded for Absalom. Bathsheba interceded for her son Solomon and her son Adonijah. Ebed-Melech interceded for Jeremiah. Elisha interceded for the Shunammite, or offered to. The king of Syria interceded for Naaman. Paul interceded for Onesimus. And if you intercede in the natural, how much greater the need for interceding for the spiritual and to God. Our first scripture, therefore, is the book of Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 9. So with this introduction, begin the message proper from the scriptures. And he said, this is Moses, right after the children of Israel made a calf of gold, sinned against God. He broke the tablets, and Moses bowed his head to the earth, and he worshipped, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. I want you to notice three things here. First of all, that Moses recognized that he had a responsibility to teach these people right, a responsibility to the people, and he cast in with the people, and all the people sinned, not he, and he was up in the mount. Yet he said, for we have sinned. He identified himself with the people. Secondly, I want you to recognize that he said, he predicated his prayer on the conditional statement, if I have found grace in thy sight. If I haven't found grace, I don't have any, I can't really come to you. But if I am in a position where you will give me grace, unmerited favor, if I am in a place where you want to give you unmerited favor to me, then I have something I want to ask you. Now you see, Moses had found grace in the eyes of God. That is, he didn't mean he earned something. He was good enough. It meant he was obedient enough and had faithful enough and had faith in and had the heart of God enough that God gave him grace. I want to let you know that none of you deserve the wages of God's blessing, of God's healing, of God's salvation, of His Holy Spirit dwelling in you, of Him coming to your rescue, helping you. None of you have ever earned what God has done. It's only grace given to you because you found grace, because you had faith in God, because you loved Him, because you were sorry, because you cried, because you had need, because you found grace. But Moses found grace and applied it for those who lost grace. For Israel was in a place where God was going to cut them off. They had lost the grace of God. They were no longer in a place. God gave them grace when He brought them out of Egypt. He gave them grace over the Amalekites. But now they had fallen out of favor by putting another God before Him, They had lost in the grace of God. And so one who found grace came to intercede for those that lost grace. And there are people that backslide and get in terrible trouble where they've lost the grace of God. And they need you to go in their behalf, as his pastor has beseeched you, who want a ministry, who want to do God's will, who want to please your Heavenly Father, who want to help the body, who want to bless his people, who want to rescue souls from the devil, to be interested in people that are dropouts and backslidden and discouraged and have lost grace. If you have found grace, stand in the gap for those that have lost grace. And don't just be happy to mingle with others who have found grace. Have you ever been incapable in your life, since you've been Christian, have you ever been incapable of asking for more grace? Have you ever felt yourself totally incapable? You say, Lord, I have asked for grace and asked for grace and asked for grace and asked for grace, and I'm now in a position, although it may not be truth, because your grace is greater than I am willing to admit and accept, I don't even feel I can ask you for more grace. I'm just at a place I don't even, you know, can't even really stand and say I'm willing or I'm really even sorry. And I wish I wasn't this way. I wish I was sorry. I wish I were willing. I wish, but I can't even ask you for grace. I'm beyond you. I'm outside of your grace now because there isn't even a repentant spirit. There isn't even a faith to believe. But I need help, and I can't even pray. Can't even seem to get it out. I'm just like a empty tomb inside. Can't even seem to. Have you ever been there? You ever needed somebody to go on your behalf? You ever felt like they come down the altar, have hands laid on. Well, why don't they just stay back there and not expose themselves and they do all the business between them and God? Well, some of them do. But there are times you need somebody to go on the behalf of you. If you're ever going to get any will, you realize you need somebody else. You need an intercessor. Have you ever prayed without results and your prayers went up, hit the ceiling, and bounced back down off the plaster? They couldn't even penetrate 5/8 of an inch of plaster. Ever felt that? You know when your prayers make contact, don't you? You know when they go up and they bounce right back down, they stay in the room, hollow, and they bounce off the top of your pallet. Have you ever been in a state like that? You're drooped over the altar, like an empty dish rag, and that's what's been used, you know, it's finished used, been used. Hanging on the hanger there, and somebody come over you and lay those warm hands, anointing oil begin to run down you, and the power of God can flow through you. You begin to feel the surge of the Spirit, and the glory of God begin to come in. Hearts begin to break, and tears begin to run, and the fountains of the deep are broken up, and the rain starts coming down. Have you ever felt that? Somebody lay hands on you, and the glory of the Lord begin to move through you. You needed an intercessor. Somebody who had found grace with God. Somebody who was in touch. Somebody who cared. One of the worst cries that went out, I believe it was David, maybe in the guise of Christ, I can't remember. I think perhaps it was. Who cried out, I think it was prophetic of Christ, cried out, "No man cares for my soul. Jesus cares for you, my friend. And he'll kill for you through another, if another will be willing to be an intercessor." Then the third thing I want you to see is Moses said, "Lord, I pray thee, go among us," that is, go up to Canaan among us, stay among us, "for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for thine inheritance." He said, "Lord, go up among us, stay among us, go among us, because this is a stiff-necked people." That was the reason. But I want you to see the chapter just before this. Look back in chapter 33. And look at verse 3. God said, talks about going to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he said, "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, go among thee, for this reason, thou art a stiff-necked people." lest I consume in the way. If I go with you, I'm going to liable to consume you in the way because you are stiff-necked people. I'm not going to go among you because if I do, I'm going to consume you. My holiness cannot stand your stiff-neckedness. He didn't say I can't stand you to sin and repent. I can't stand your weakness. I can't stand you because you're flesh and I'm deity. I can't stand you, you know, having problems. He said, I can't stand your stiff neck. Because stiff neck, you're unyielded, see. I can't stand a stiff necked person. Now, the reason that God gave that he would not go with them is that because they were stiff necked. The reason Moses gave for a reason to ask God to go with them is because they were stiff necked people. Isn't that interesting? The very reason that God wouldn't go with him is the very reason Moses used to ask him to go with him. Now, let me explain that. God's reason was based on the fact, and rightly so, that he executes the office of a judge. And he says, well, if you're going to ask me to go with him, I am a judge. I'm going to have to judge him. He also recognized the sense of his justice. And so I'm a just God, and justice presupposes judgment, and if I go with him, I'm going to have to judge him. So from the standpoint of God, as a judge and a God of justice, and because of their attitudes, I will not, out of mercy, go among them. But Moses came, and based on reasons, which probably God himself gave, said, Lord, the very reason I'm going to ask you to go with him is there's two reasons. One is because of your greatness. Because you have got power, your love, your mercy, your long-suffering, your greatness, because you are great, because you're a big God and not a little God. And because Israel, unlike you, is weak and unyielding. And therefore, because they are stiff-necked and you are great, there is an utter necessity that you go with them, because if you don't go with them, they will never get there. And Lord, I know that you're God of justice, and I know that you're a judge. I know you're white hot holy. But Lord, if you don't go with them, they won't get there, Lord. And the Egyptians will say, you brought them out of the wilderness. And all the nations of the earth will say, the Gentiles, you brought them out of Egypt to the wilderness to kill them. And what kind of God is that? Moses' grounds, in other words, was the grounds of God's promise of mercy. He says, Lord, I know all that, but you promised mercy. And Lord, I believe you're a big God. So Lord, have big mercy on a little stiff-necked people. Pardon these little ants, Lord, that think they're bigger and wiser than you. Their little puny necks are so stiff. That's what we do. We say, Lord, if you don't keep forgiving me, if you don't help me, if you don't come to my rescue, if you don't give me mercy, Lord, I know I fail, oh God, over and over. Don't tell anybody else, but Lord, it's terrible. And if you don't help me, I'm going to go to hell. If you don't help me, I'm not going to make it, Lord. Lord, I don't come to you because I've been good. I don't come because I've walked right. I don't come because I did anything. I don't even come because my faith is big. The only thing I got is if you don't help me, I'm in trouble. That's the only grounds we got. And God's heart of love prompts mercy. The only plus that a people like that have is one, that they acknowledge God. They acknowledge that he's God in heaven above. He's Elohim. He's God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of power. And because they acknowledge that God is able and capable, and they show faith in that, that God can help them, and they cry out saying, woe to me, I'm a sinner. Be merciful unto me. I'm in trouble, and if you don't, I can't. God says, well, at least you got the thing straight.
least you know who you are. And you're crying out, and my heart is so big when I see your tears and you're crying, you say, I need help. He says, my heart can't even help but come to you. I just can't come to people that say, I'm a God and I don't need you. Live my own life. And then the third part of the reason it's a plus is because they acknowledge their own sins and their own weaknesses. If you pardon the analogy, Jack the Boys and I have stood in the place of Moses with his congregation like this, and we would go through these things more than once. We both had the same problem. We wanted justice to be done, and we wanted the laws to be upheld at the Bible college, and we didn't want a sloppy school, and we didn't want a sloppy people, and we didn't want to encourage sloppiness by saying, oh, well, I don't care, let them go ahead, forget the laws. But our hearts were hurting us for the people, and we get these letters, you know, and these notes and these problems, and they come, and I haven't turned in my test, I'm late, but... you know, and so forth. And I noticed in my negligence, I haven't got a job. I've been playing around. I'm out of money, and I need help. And I'm $235 in debt, and I haven't really looked for a job as I should. I know I was supposed to. I know I was supposed to turn in a slip and keep track of and look every day for a job and keep record and all this, but I haven't. And I've asked God to forgive me and help and please help me and all this. And we stood there, looking into each other's eyes and talked a bit. He says, well, I guess we're going to have to help them. I guess we can't turn them away. And we don't just, God doesn't just forget everything, just help everybody along the way. But when they cry for help and acknowledge, we say, well, we can't leave them in that shape. They don't deserve a thing. They've messed everything up. They've gone contrary to the advice. They've gotten themselves deeply in debt. We told them not to. They did everything wrong. But they're in trouble. You can't leave them down in the bottom of the hole. You're going to have to help them some way. So we'll give them a little bit of help, but we're going to tell them, now we're not going to give you the money. We're going to loan it to you this time. You're going to have to pay it back, and we're going to give them easy payments. But don't start the payment for a couple of months. Let them get a job first, get on their feet, and bring them to a place of responsibility, and we begin to work. George Albus and I have done the same thing. Well, they violated. Should we kick them out of the church? What should we do? We say, well... they come back and they're crying and they're asked for one more chance and they don't want to be put out of the body and they feel that he said, I'm not going to make it. I'll backslide if I do. And he said, well, you're not walking with God. And he said, I know it, but I want to and I promise I'll do my best and so forth. And he said, well, what do? Well, you take them back in. And he said, well, okay, now listen. And you're in that place, but God's heart is bigger than all of our hearts put together. And God works through our hearts to give us of this mercy so it isn't, well, that's the law of the school, you know, that's the way it is. You know, the man with the blue suit out there with the star here, you know, and so forth, they usually don't have much mercy. That's what the law says. You went over the yellow line, and that's too bad for you, and it doesn't make any difference about anything else. It's just a strict legalism. But God's not a legalist, thank God. How great, when I pose the question, how great is God's love and mercy for us? Let's look in Exodus 34, in verse 9. Right after Moses said this, now here were people that made a false god. They couldn't even wait for Moses for 40 days. And they had sinned against him. And Moses said, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, go among us and pardon us and so forth. And God said in verse 10, behold, I will make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as I have not done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible, that is, it's a thing of great, it will cause terror in the house of enemies, an awesome, great, majestic thing that I will do for thee, with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. What did God do? How great is his mercy? He comes back and said, I'm going to do something with you that the earth has never seen before.
I'm going to give nations for you. I'm going to come down and shake the earth. I'm going to do mighty things for you. Make you a covenant people.
My. My. Well, Lord, if you just pardon us and don't kill us, that's all we'd be happy with. Didn't ask you to come down and make us the greatest thing on earth and be a great power to us and blessing. That's how big God is. My friend, he's big. He's big. He's wonderful. But he adds more warnings for the safety. Right after this, he says, however, if you don't do this and you do this, you're going to fall. You're going to be utterly consumed. This is not a light thing you've done. My mercy is not a little thing to cover a little sin. My mercy is a fabulous thing, bigger than the universe, to cover enormous sin. But if you continue in this thing, and you get into that land, and you don't do what I tell you, you're going to get in such deep trouble that you won't even have the heart to call on me. And the devil will take advantage, and I won't be able to extricate you, because you won't have the same repentance or anybody to stand in who's got grace to stand in your stead. Let's look at chapter 30 in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 30. I'm going to have to hurry. The hour is hastening on. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15 to 20. This is in the days of good King Hezekiah of Judah. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after the manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. They got it from the hands of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had charge of the killing of the Passover for every one that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For among the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, interceded, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he not be cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, the explanation is this. The nation of Israel had become divided through rebellion. The northern nation of three tribes called Judah, and a southern nation, and the northern nation of 10 tribes called Israel. Israel did not walk with God. They did not keep the Passover or any of the feasts. They did not keep the laws of God at all. This happened generation after generation. In Judah, it was on again, off again. Hezekiah came to the throne as the king of Judah, and he kept the things of God and began to restore again all of the laws and the commandments of God. And so he called all Israel, everybody who wants to repent, including you backslidden ones out there in Israel, and you want to walk with God, let's come down and keep the feast of Passover, salvation, and start all over again and begin to do what God says to do. So a number of people heard the call up in the different tribes in Israel and said, yeah, we missed the good old days when God was among us. And we want a revival to go on in Israel. And we're up here and all churches have joined the WCC. We're up here in trouble. We're away from God. And they said, we were going to go down and become a part of that move of God. And they went down and went into the nation of Judah and said, we come because we are all brethren. And although we have rebelled and we're another nation, we have come to submit ourselves to the priests. And we've come now to be in the move of God. And so it was the Passover. Multitudes came. And all the nation prepared for the first Passover they'd had for generations. But the people had not all went through the laws of cleansing and purification and sanctification that was required by the law, the Levitical law that said that they are to sanctify themselves, because if they come before God in the feast days and do not sanctify themselves, that God is going to smite them dead. So I won't put up with it. Well, they left off the feast
So they didn't get smitten, but they were without the power of God, too. And they were backslidden. And the people's hearts were cold. So here they came to seek God and repent and start all over again. But because a lot of the people hadn't got around to sanctifying themselves by the 14th day of the month, in which the Passover had to be, and if they didn't, then according to the law, they would wait another month, 30 more days, to the 14th of the second month, and then they would have one more chance, but they didn't want to wait 30 days. They were hungry to get forgiven now, and they wanted to be part of the move of God now, and they wanted the God's blessing now, and they didn't want to wait, and so they modified the plan, although God hadn't told them to do this. And so, because they couldn't, the men of Israel are supposed to kill the lamb, and they're supposed to take some of the blood in the bowl and hand it to the priest, who would have dashed it on the altar, and take the lamb sacrifice for them, and send burnt offering and put it on the altar and so forth. But instead, and take the Passover lamb, they would take it and roast it and eat it, the burnt offering and the sin offering, the lamb offering. But, in this stead, they had the Levites, the tribe of Levi, and all the Levites were not priests. They had the tribe of Levi. They stood as intercessors for the people, and they took the blood. They did it, and they gave it to the priest, and they stood as intercessors because these people weren't sanctified. That hadn't been done in Israel before. That wasn't the way it was supposed to have been done. They were supposed to be sanctified. So after this was done, the king stood up for the people and said, "Now, good Lord, pardon the people. We didn't do it quite right. But we recognize that they hand the priest, so we put an intercessor in between them. We put the Levites there. Now, good Lord, we know this isn't quite right, but please pardon the people. The late travelers didn't have time to get sanctified, and they could have waited a month, like the law says, but they're too anxious for you. They wanted repentance now, Lord. They wanted your presence now, Lord. So, Lord, will you pardon them?" And the Lord hearkened, and he healed the people. That is, he healed them from the curse and judgment that he would have brought upon them, because some Hezekiah stood in the gap and interceded for them. And he healed them spiritually. Maybe even healed them physically, I don't know. See, God is not a legalist. If our hearts are right, if we are anxious for God, we haven't lived right, we're not fully sanctified, we come into the assembly, plop down the pew and face the front and don't even pray, because we're not in shape to pray. The pastors ask everybody to pray before the service. But, out of shape. Don't feel a thing. I can hardly even choke the words out. You just sit there and face the front. What are you doing in the assembly of the righteous? Well, I was born again. You got dust. You've been walking out there, just loaded. You've got all dusty garments, dusty feet, all the way up your legs. Hands are filthy from handling the things of the world. No shape to lift up holy and clean hands before God. You have to put your, no wonder you're going to lift your hands up. They're too dirty. You got to keep them down. And you come, and you're not even in right shape to be in the congregation of the righteous. You begin to sing and to praise God, and you begin to enter in. You begin to enter in and ask Jesus to be your mediator. You begin to, just on the basis of Christ for you, you begin to take part of a service that you're not in shape for and don't belong in, really. But you have loved God, and you're a child of God, and you're a son of God. And next thing you know, and a lot of you have experienced this, the anointing of the Lord will come down upon you. Next thing you know, you're coming up here to testify. What are you doing testifying? And I'm not condoning everybody who's out of shape testifying. Get in shape before you testify. But, or you begin to sing in the Spirit, or something begin to happen, you begin to praise God, and the tears begin to roll, and all of a sudden, the presence of God has come down upon you, and the good Lord has pardoned you. You haven't done everything quite right. You weren't sanctified. You weren't in the right position. But your heart was, "I want you. I want forgiveness. I want your presence." And so I come into a holy sanctuary, dirty, but Lord, good Lord, pardon my dirtiness. And because you recognized your dirtiness, you felt the presence of God come upon you like you didn't when you were walking clean sometimes and felt pretty good in yourself. Have you ever had that experience? You felt the presence of God come down? And some people have deduced from this wrongly. Oh, I guess it wasn't so bad after all, Sam. I guess I wasn't so bad person after all. I guess I am all right. No, 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 my friend. The thing is that God is just great in mercy and long-suffering toward us. And as a matter of fact, the same thing happens out in the church world. A mixed church and the difficulty, the problems in the church and in their position before God. And even the music is all wrong, a lot of them. They're not baptizing according to the Word of God. They're not worshiping according to the Word of God. They're not operating the gifts of God. They're not believing right, the doctrines. When they come to communion, there is no communal spirit. They don't make a blood covenant with God. They drink unworthily even. But because of their ignorance, because you see, these people hadn't had Passover for so long, because you're out of shape, but you want God, and you're calling on Him, the Lord will overlook, will forgive your wrong doctrine, wrong baptism, wrong communion, wrong everything else you're doing, because your heart is right and you're seeking Him. Now, this is not to say God doesn't care about these things. He does care. These people are going to say, oh, well, God, He doesn't care. He just makes a difference to Him as long as He's got love. Now, that is absolutely, totally false. And it puts God in a place where God is sloppy, a sloppy God who doesn't care about His own laws. Now, my friend, let me promise you, God cares about every doctrine in the book. He cares about His own laws. He cares about holiness. And He cares about the way you perform what He tells you to do. And He expects you to do it exactly like He says and no other way. And you have no right, no excuse whatsoever, except total ignorance. And it does not mean, because God blesses that He doesn't care. It only means that because you are ignorant and you're calling on God, He will pardon you because people are praying for the church of God. And intercessors are praying, say, Lord, bring your church together. Bring them into one faith. And if it wasn't for the intercessors, a lot of them would never make it. But He's praying, and so He will in time bring them into one faith if they'll cry unto Him with the right spirit. Let's don't ever make God a sloppy God who doesn't care about our sins or His commandments or doctrines. Let's make Him a God that cares completely and fully like He says that He does, and then make His grace and mercy big towards ignorant and foolish people. And then you get things in right balance and right perspective. These people that teach that God doesn't care are missing the whole tenor of the Scriptures of God. Now, and I promise you that, I know that to be a fact. I can prove that from Scripture. I could preach an hour on that subject easily. Just load the proof in. 1 Samuel chapter 12. God doesn't put things in He doesn't care about. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Watching a stubborn and stiff neck, they can come to a place where they're outside of what God can do for them. He can't do for His people the same things. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Moreover, as for me, Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Have you ever thought about sinning for not praying for somebody? Simon says, God forbid that I should sin and not praying for you, but I will teach you, and show you the right way. This verse teaches us that the privilege, and it's a mighty, tremendous privilege, to pray for somebody else and to intercede for them. To be able to intercede on the behalf of somebody who can't make it is a marvelous privilege. To be able to intercede on behalf of your little children that are too little is a marvelous privilege. But this privilege is also an obligation.
It's an obligation.
Just as much, you say, well, why should I have to pray for them? How come I'm accountable to pray for them?
You all, did you know that? If you are born again, you are accountable to pray for the weak and the backslidden and those in trouble in your assembly. How come? Well, for the same reason that a swimmer is walking along the beach and he looks out and he sees a child drowning out there, out in the waves. And he's a swimmer. And he walks by and says, not my kid. I don't know. I'm at my brother's keeper. That man drowning, that child drowning. What's that to me? I don't particularly feel like getting wet. Take my suntan lotion off. That man is accountable. As a matter of fact, he can legally be sued and brought to court. Because the law recognizes that when a man has an opportunity to save a man and has every capability and no reason not to and does not, it is negligence on his part. And the law in this Christian nation, brought from Christian laws and standards, has even recognized that you do have an obligation to help somebody when you can help them. And you stand there, they can get you for negligence to do a duty as a citizen of saving that drowning person. And morally, you know that you're guilty. You know that if your child drowned and there's a lifeguard or a swimmer or somebody, you know, maybe even not hired for the job, but a swimmer standing by and watch your child drown in a pool, you would be upset. And if he said, well, why did you be upset at me? I didn't do anything. I don't have any obligation to save your kid. You say, oh, yes, you do. Well, who made me obligated? Well, God, for one. When did he tell me that? Right in your conscience. Your own conscience tells you that. You know that without ever being taught. Just like a hunter, a safari hunter out there on the banks in Tanganyika someplace. And there's a child, and there's a river, we'll say, and there's a crocodile about to devour a little native child. He's got an elephant gun in his hand, loaded, hunting for elephants, not crocodiles. Costing 64 cents a shell. If he doesn't shoot that crocodile and save that kid, he's in trouble. He's in trouble, maybe not only with the native, friendship of the natives, but with God, and probably with his own conscience. He's obligated. You, being in the grace of God that you do not deserve, having your gun loaded with grace and power with God, are obligated to pray for those who are sinking and drowning and going under for the third time, and without the grace of God. And your gun is loaded with ammunition from heaven. You can pray, you can save him, and you don't. You have sinned against God. New doctrine? This isn't sure a new doctrine. We just praise the Lord for a new doctrine. Yes, it may be a new doctrine, but it's God's doctrine. You know I'm right. You know I'm right. You have an obligation, my friend, besides just yourself. You have an obligation to others. God has saved you out of mercy. Now, see, if you earned it, it'd be different, but it's out of mercy. And if you don't extend that to others, you may find the mercy and grace ebbing from you. You're even obligated to forgive somebody who does you wrong. God says so. If you don't forgive them, neither will I forgive you. That's what the Word of God says. You do not forgive them the trespass against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You're obligated to forgive. He says, if I can forgive you, you're able to forgive one another. You know each other. I mean, you two are both sloppy. And if I'm clean and I can forgive you sloppy ones, then you're able to forgive each other that are sloppy. If you can't do that, then you don't. Then you're outside of even grace. I can't even give you grace.
If you won't forgive somebody else when they drown, why should I help you? I mean, help them when they drown, why should I save you when you drown? When you kill for others, he cares for you. If you're going to be an overseer or a leader, you must help those who trust in you. And one of the ways you've got to help them is to be praying for them and ministering to them. If you're going to be a member of the body of Christ, you've got to help other members who are part of that body. And that includes prayer, which is the most effective ammunition you've got. If your body is running along a track or down the street, and you need more oxygen, which you do when you run, the heart member that can help, and he's the one that can help, he must speed up and supply you with oxygen. Or he has failed to do his part. Why should he speed up? Just because he wants to run. Legs run, let them supply. No, the heart member's got to supply the head and the whole body. You're going to have to, well, that means I have to speed up. That's exactly what it means. Because he runs, I got to speed up? That's exactly what it means. You mean because he falls down, I have to exercise a whole bunch of muscles and energy to pull that him up? That's exactly what it means. If that brother falls down, you have to spend more energy to get him up. If your body receives poison, the kidney member, who is the right one to come into effect, must work to draw out that poison from the body, that it not destroy the body. But he drank it. That doesn't make any difference. You better help him. You mean if somebody gets in a drink of false doctrine, I have to try to help him? If you're a kidney member, you do. Yeah, if your job and function is to draw poison out of the body, you mean I got to love him and draw that bitter poison? That's exactly. If you're a teacher, you got to teach it out of them. And if you're a lover, you got to love it out of them. And you got the love of God in you, you better begin helping them. If God's given you the talent, let me say, I don't have any talents. I can't draw, paint. I can't sing. I'm not athletic. I'm not a scholar. And I have a poor memory. Praise God, I can sit in the pew and do nothing. No, my friend, you don't get off so easily. You have got a talent of being warm and friendly, and you better use that talent and recognize it from God as a talent. You will have an ability to be warm and friendly and so forth. God gave that to you, and you better use it to be warm and friendly to other people and help them when they need it. And not just towards the friendly ones, but towards the other ones who need you, because you're the one who can get through to them where somebody else can't. He's a scholar type. He can't get through to him like you can. You're a C-minus student in that, but you're an A-plus in this one. Don't ever despise the talents of God. You've got talent in areas that somebody else doesn't, and they're very important talents, and they're highly needed. And you need to exercise them, or you have failed the body and have sinned against God. Well, that means the kidney's got to begin to work hard to get rid of that poison. That's exactly what it means. When we have new students come into Bible college, we have got to gird up our loins and work harder. We got 200 new babes in. My wife looks at these applications, and she says, honey, we're getting a whole boatload of new babes in, and just lets us know. My readers' testimonies and applications, you realize they don't know straight up. They've been out all confused. They've been in drugs. They've been all messed up. They're headed for Bible college, and we know they're going to get straightened out, and God's going to get a hold of them, and going to bless them. But he said, here comes a whole new boatload of babies. We just got through teaching and working through them. Now, here we go again. And that means all you prayer warriors got to get with it. That means all you people with big smiles and warm hearts. That means all you people that can begin to work and help them and show them, you've got another responsibility. More babies are born into the group. Sheep have brought lambs in. You're going to have to care the lambs you brought in and not neglect them. You know there's laws against neglecting children brought in to a family? You know, God has laws against neglecting lambs that sheep bring in. You just can't bring them in and neglect them. You've got to teach them and feed them and take care of them. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, you have a duty laid upon you. You didn't know that, huh? Yeah. You, if you're born again, you've got a duty laid upon you.
If you're a Christian, you have a job to do, my friend. You better get with it. The person on the platform isn't the only person who does a job around here. There's a whole body, and the whole body, see, body must be functioning.
Well, I better, they wouldn't let me speak from the pulpit.
That's because kidneys don't talk. They draw out poison. Everybody's not a talker. Don't try to be a mouth when you're not a mouth. Everybody loves to hear a good mouth speak, but boy, when you hear some elbow speak, you know, your elbow, be a good elbow. But, and elbows have functions, by the way. Yeah, take your place. You've got a job to do, and it's a good job, and we need it. We don't need 10 million mouths, but we sure need a lot of other functions. We could sure use some good intercessors, for one, although we've got some good ones. If a member of the body of Christ needs help, the spiritual nerves who are in touch with the head must signal the head for help. They've got to play. That's a prayer. It's signaling the help. Saying, head, the body's in trouble. We've got a bad member over here. That's what the nerve does. Everybody is a spiritual nerve, every Christian. Because you see, every part of the body has a nerve going to it. And you are a member of that body. And you have a nerve going to the head. That's your spirit that's in communication with God. And you send a signal up that nerve to the head. That's your spirit. And with your communication line. Every member of the body. You don't find any members of the body without a nerve going to the head. See? And so you all ought to be in touch. And if you get the problem in your area, your sphere, you ought to send a signal to the head. You ought to intercede. Now, there are those who are spinal column Christians. That's their ministry. That's their ministry. They're intercessors. But everyone who's not a spinal column Christian has a nerve going from his member to the head. And if something's happening in your part of the body, your job is to begin to signal the head about it. And you have areas of influence and sphere and so forth that nobody else has. And you are to work in that area. We want everybody at Community Chapel to be a working Christian. We don't want any parts of the bodies, any appendages and parts of the bodies that have no function. Every part should have a function and have a ministry. And not all the same ministry. Now, although Israel provoked Samuel, I'm going to close here pretty soon, he loved them. He encouraged them. He prayed for them. And I don't know if I dare read this scripture or not for the length of it. Let me look at it a minute. Yeah, I think I will. 12:17, 1 Samuel. Samuel said, is it not... Now, they just got through sinning before God, the whole people. So Samuel now says, because they asked for a king, is it not wheat harvest today? This is a feast, Pentecost. I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And he said, well, pray yourself. And he said, well, we're outside of grace right now. You pray. You got favor with them. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. What kind of answer is that? Fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now you see, a lot of them, we have to say that. You have done a lot of wickedness. You have sinned. Now, fear not, but now serve the Lord with all your heart. Not now we're going to smite you, call God to curse you, kick you out the church. No. But serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't fear. Just serve him now.
and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. That for his name's sake. Because he hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. He's doing with you because he's pleased to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I'm going to be interceding for you all this time. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Didn't that teach us anything? It teaches his heart of mercy. It teaches that he's not careless, however, about his law. He's concerned about it. We ought to admonish. Pastor Samuel knew God's heart, and he could tell the people, now don't you feel, I know what kind of a God we're dealing with here. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. He will not forbear forever with his people. The spirit will not always strive with flesh. I have a few scripture readings, and then I'm done for today. Don't bother to turn to them. I've got them typed out for me. Appreciate the typist doing this for me. Peter, James, and John said in Acts 8:15, Scripture says in Acts 18:15 concerning them, they were the intercessors, who, when they were come down, interceded or prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They can pray and receive the Holy Ghost itself, but an intercessor helps. Paul said in Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve. Now, I want you to identify with this spirit that Paul had and the understanding here and what the Scripture gives for our admonitions. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my desire and my prayer. I'm praying for them, even though they're outside of the commonwealth of Israel, of spiritual Israel. Ephesians 1:15a and 16-19. Wherefore I also cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Paul prayed for that for them without ceasing. Ephesians 3:14 and 16-19, that is in every season, and his heart was full of it. I believe he could. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all things what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, Paul didn't just pray, Lord, save them from hell. He prayed a lot more than that, didn't he? He prayed he might be full of God. He prayed for all these things for them. He was an intercessor for his people. Philippians 1:3-4. I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I only request, but I have joy because I believe God. Believe when you pray. Colossians 1:3 and 8-11. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that, why, what do you want you to have the wisdom for? That you might walk worthy of the Lord until all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, that's him, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering, you're going to need that, with joyfulness. He prayed for that during all the hard times. Two more scriptures, 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12a. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. We want the Lord to be glorified in you. So we're praying always for you. Philemon 4 and 6. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Acknowledging the good things that are in you, not just the bad things. Would you stand, please? It's a privilege.